prayer. The Lord has put upon my heart to talk about the presence of God. That God is present. This is really the only thing that really matters, isn't it? That God is here. I mean, everything else we do. But one thing that counts is that the Lord is here. And I just want to dwell on that. Let's close our eyes for a moment. Father God, You know that we love You. You know that we love You with all our heart. Everything that we've got. Oh, we still have an old man, but forget the old man, Father God. We forget him. Put him away. We've got a new man with new thoughts and new desires and new feelings. Everything in us, God, that's everlasting, has an everlasting yearning and desire to see You and to know You, to bless You, to stand before You, to live before You, to dwell in Your presence forever and ever. Lord God, I pray today that we might understand, that we might have insight and wisdom into the Word of God that says, God is present. Father, we thank You that Your presence is known to us in Jesus. And Lord Jesus, we know that Your presence is known to us by the Spirit. And Holy Spirit, we know that You have chosen to reveal Jesus to us through the Word. And we just pray this morning that as we open this Word, that we might see the Trinity, that we might see the fullness of God and understand in such a way that it transforms our lives, it will never be the same. Never. Lord God, let this be a day that we mark to say from this moment on, we're going to walk in such a way that we remember at all times the presence of God, that we call to mind constantly the fact that You're with us and that You're with us to bless us, to use us, to make us, to shape us, and to fulfill the Great Commission, that commandment, even as our brother sang, that we might reach out to that one and see our Lord Jesus' hand there and His presence there, and not let there be one dark spot left on this earth. Lord God, we just thank You that we have a message of light and hope and joy and peace and goodness because You're here. And that changes everything. That changes everything. That changes everything. That just makes all the difference in this world. And certainly in the world to come, which is the only world worth living. And we thank You, Lord God, that a new age is coming, an age in which we will see what we now say. That we will see those things come to pass, that city that Ralph talked about, that city that we're believing in and believing for and tasting now in a first fruits kind of way, but we haven't seen it yet with all its fullness and glory and splendor. How precious it is. And I just pray, Lord God, that today as we open Your Word, You might give us, each one of us, every boy and girl, every man and woman, in this place, such a vision of Your presence, such an understanding, such an insight into Your glory that we might never be the same. And all the people said, amen. Amen. Boy, this is an exciting study. If you've ever looked at anything, this is really the heart of the whole matter. And Moses was bringing out the people in the land of Israel, and he was bringing them out, and this is a type or a symbol, he was bringing them out into the promised land, and the thing that was happening was this, that Moses didn't understand fully, and God was renewing his thinking. And most of us, even though we live in the New Testament age, under a better covenant, we still need our minds renewed constantly to understand what's happening, what's going on, why are you here today, where are you going, where did you come from? And this is exciting because God is into... The kingdom of God can be confused because it looks so much like some things that we do, but it's totally different. But it is similar. There's a lot of similarities. And Moses had lived in Egypt for a long time, 40 years, and then he'd lived for another 40 years out in the desert, but he was basically in a world of Egyptians. He was basically in a world of sinful men that they had gods and temples and stuff like that. And so when the Lord God met him and said, "I am that I am, and I want you to go and set my people free," Moses, of course, had in his thinking the old Egyptian kind of thoughts. He thought, now, let's see, where do gods live? Let's see, they got to have a house. So Moses thought to himself, I got to build a house for God. Because all the gods got houses. The alligator god, he's got his house. The frog god, he's got his house. The Egyptians, they were into animals. They thought all these animals were sacred. Bushes, all kinds of things. All kinds of natural things. And so every one of those things, hippopotamuses, how many here have ever worshipped a hippopotamus? You know, I mean, that's what the Egyptians did. They take seriously worshipping animals because they felt there was a life in those animals and a strength and virtues and so on that were godlike, that were eternal. Because they mistook the creature for the creator. And so when the creator God came down and he said to Moses, you know, I want a people, Moses right away figured out in his head, I got to build him a house. I got to build a house for God. Now the first thing I got to find out is where does he live? Probably lives on a mountain because a lot of gods lived up on mountains. So he had to figure out where to find his God and then build him a house. And you know, he was kind of right because God does live on a mountain. Only he was wrong because God doesn't live on a mountain. Only he was right, because God does have a house. Only it's not the kind of physical house and physical mountain that Moses had in mind. Listen now. Verse 12, chapter 33. And Moses said unto the Lord, "See, thou sayest unto me, bring up this people, that thou hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me." Now it's important, because Moses knew something funny was going on here. It's important to know who goes with you. He didn't want just to be sent, but he wanted to know who was going to go with him. "Yet thou hast said, I know thee by name." In other words, God knows Moses. "And thou hast also found grace in my sight." Moses has grace in the sight of God. "Now therefore I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight," could say because I have, "show me now thy way, that I might know thee." Now there it is. Of course, when Moses is saying these words, they have one meaning and one understanding. But when we hear those words, we know that he's talking about Jesus. We know that it's Jesus that's going to accompany Moses. Because Jesus is the presence of God. God is present with his people. God is in his sanctuary. God is on his mountain. It's talking about Jesus. All these words are talking about Jesus. And when he says, "I'll show thee the way," Jesus says, "I am the way. I'm the way." Now this is kind of mind-boggling. It goofs the mind up because we don't understand this. So he told Moses in a physical way because Moses could understand physical things. "Now there I pray thee, if I found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way, that I might know thee." To know the way of God is to know thee. In other words, you can't know God except to know the way. Now Jesus is the way to know God. To know the way is to know the Lord. "That I might find grace in thy sight." Now this is interesting. And this is misunderstood. You might think I'm making a very simple point, but I'm not. This is a profound point. To know God is to know the way, and to know the way is to know that God is gracious. Now most Christians today have not found that way, even though they have the words. They say God is gracious, but they live under law. They're living like Moses lived under the law. They're trying to turn the way into a law. The way is the way of the Spirit. And the Spirit gives life, but the law brings death. Now, when you hear the law of God, it says one thing, be perfect. That ought to be enough to stop you. It is to say, I can't do it. Let's all say it. I can't do it. Let's say, with Jesus' help, can you do it? Not even with Jesus' help, as though he could help out your flesh to keep the law. You've got to have a whole new life, a whole new being. You've got to have a whole new mind, a whole new everything, and then Jesus does it. But he does it in you and through you so that you does it, but it's really Jesus doing it. Now that's the way. It isn't just Jesus doing it, it's you doing it. But yet it's not you doing it, it's Jesus doing it. What do you think of that? A little bit confusing, but that's the truth. And by understanding that, we're saved from all kinds of problems on this side and on that side. Because if you thought you could do it apart from God, or even with a little bit of help from God, then you would misunderstand, because you can't do that. But if, on the other hand, you thought he was going to do it all, then you'd misunderstand, because he does do it all, but he does it all in you and through you. It's a little bit tricky, but, you know, I know if we just say it over and over again, we'll understand it. Just keep saying that over and over again. Now, therefore, I pray thee, if I found favor in thy sight, show me. In other words, I want to see something. The secret to the Christian walk is to see something. See what? See God. How? Through the way. How? The way is gracious. Now, all of that came from the Word. What I just said to you was not something you saw, it was something you heard. The Word must be heard. Because Jesus said, he that heareth the Son of God and believeth, that's the one that will see. But now that seeing is by faith. You can't see God in this walk, even though we do see him. But we see him as in a glass darkly. We see him through the Word. We see him through the Spirit. We see him in a funny kind of way. But it's extremely important, because that funny way is the way. Show me now thy way, that I might know thee, that I might find grace in thy sight, and consider that this nation is thy people. And God said, my presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. And Moses said to him, if your presence does not go with me, then don't carry us up from here. Now, if we do anything in this church and God isn't with us, we might get some real good ideas out of the Bible or whatever, but if God isn't with us, it's all in vain. Unless the Lord is with you, unless the Lord is with you, then everything is, I don't care if you're born again, Spirit-filled, holy, you know, effective, and so on and so forth, unless God is with us, it's all in vain. Can you say amen?
Amen?
That's the only thing that matters. That's the thing that makes us Christians. That's the thing that does everything, is God's presence. God's presence changes everything. Whatever is going to be changed, it's changed by that. That we stand in the presence of God. Now, most of you are not accustomed to the presence of God. But when you read the Word, when you come to church, there's only one thing you should be looking for, and that is listening to the Word that will show you the way, that will reveal the Lord who is gracious toward you, so that you might know that he's present with you. Now, to say God is present, he could be present to hurt you. If you have a God who is a judge, then he's not going to help you. If God is a judge, he won't help you. Because unlike the Egyptian gods that said, eat, drink, and be married, for tomorrow you die, unlike the gods of this world, our God says, you must be perfect. It's the only God that said that. Buddha never said that. Confucius never said that. All the other religions of the world adjust the gods to the people. Yeah, they're reasonable. They make sense. Even if they call you to a high calling, it's something you can do. You know, maybe everybody can't reach nirvana, but there's always the elite few. But Jesus has called us to such a high thing that he said, you can't do it. Nobody can do it. It's called perfection. Be just like God. So when God comes present with us, he might come to expose us. He might come and say, you're not perfect. And we'd have to agree. We'd have to say, you're right. And go back to worshiping hippopotamuses or something, you know. Because we just can't be perfect. And God won't accept anything less than perfect. So for God to come with us, to be present with us, and Moses had to work this out, to be present with us, we better find out if he's gracious first. Because he might be present with us and wipe us out. In fact, that was Moses' problem. Read in chapter 33, it says in verse 7, let's look at verse 3, because it's kind of good. Unto a land flowing with milk and honey, for I will not go up in the midst of thee, for thou art a stiff-necked people, lest I consume thee in the way. So God said, God said, now Moses, let's go forward. And so Moses started leading the people out of Egypt. But what happened was, then God said, now I want you to build me a tabernacle, a tent, and I'm going to live right in the middle of the camp. But then when God got into the camp, you know what he found? S-I-N. He found sin. And he said, Moses, Moses! What is it, God? Get me out of here. Get my tent out of here. These people have got sin all over them. Moses said, yeah, I know. I can't live here. He said, I can't live in this sinful people. Move my tent outside the camp. I said, okay. So he moves his tent outside the camp. And God said, you know, if I'd have stayed there 5 more minutes, I'd have wiped those people out. So God, who is holy, can't live with an unholy people. So Moses just had to walk outside the camp to visit God. And the people would all stand out at the door of their tent, and they would watch Moses, because he was a good guy. Moses was a good guy. There's bound to be one good guy always in the midst of us, right? Amen. Sort of like the pastor, you know, he's a good guy. And he could go out. And he could talk with God. And he was like a friend, talk face to face with God. And all the people come outside their tent and they'd raise their hands. And at a distance, they would say, glory to God. But they would say, don't come too close, you know. And God was saying, you know, I don't want to get too close to those people because I'll wipe them out. Now, Moses said, now, wait a minute, God, you got to provide a way. Because these are your people. You picked them. You picked them. And if we go up, and somebody just blows it a little bit, you'll wipe them out. And I don't think I'll have too many left by the time we get done with this trip. So I'm going to put your tent way out, just enough so they can see it at a distance. And then Moses was a little bit worried himself. And so he said, now God, if I found grace and favor in thy sight, he said, I want you to show me, I want you to give me some proof of that, some sign of your favor. So you see, having God with you is not necessarily good. You better find out if he's favorable toward you. Now, if you're sinful, you better find out if he forgives sin or not. And so Moses, who didn't have any sin, it looked like, which is not true, but Moses, it looked like that. It looked like Moses was at least one good guy. He went up to God, and he stood in his presence, and God would come down in the cloud, and all the people would worship God, and so on. They felt very safe that way. And God said, now Moses, listen to this. He says, my presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. Now, that was a promise Moses got from God. Now, you want to see if there's a condition to it. And he said unto him, God, now wait a minute. If your presence doesn't go with me, then don't carry us up from here. In other words, I want to make sure you're going to keep your word. For wherein shall it be known here, verse 16, that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight? Is it not in that thou goest with us? So, in that way, we shall be separated. That is, we'll have our own identity. How do you know that God's favorable toward you? How do you know that God isn't going to wipe you out in the way? How do you know that God, you know, wants to tabernacle with you rather than outside the camp? Where is God today? Where does God live? Where is the mountain of God? Where is the way? Do you see God? Where is God? Where would you say God is today? Is he in Burleson? Okay. He's right here in each of our hearts. He's not camping outside. Now, that was Israel. In the Old Testament, God could never, never, even when they built him this nice, splendid house that Solomon built, God couldn't really live close to the people. In fact, he had a little room all by himself. He's kind of lonely. Once a year, the high priest could go and visit him. God?
Yes?
You know, I'm coming in. I'm coming in.
Are you clean?
Lamb that was slain for the sins of the people. It's kind of a type or a symbol of something. And he would come in, and on his way in, he would make sure he'd get blood on everything. Because you just didn't want to mess up, because without the blood, there's no forgiveness. So he was generous with that blood, you know, he just put it all over him and, you know, just made sure he had a lot of blood all over everything. You know, get all of it out of that little lamb, because you might need it in there, you know. Because if there was one spot, you see, that was not sprinkled with the blood, that was it. That was what cleansed that high priest, was the blood, the appeal to the blood. Now, he couldn't appeal to the fact that he was sinless. The high priest was just as sinful as all the rest of the people. So you can't look to the flesh. You got to have flesh covered with blood. Now, God was with those people. But Jesus came along and did away with all that. Jesus came along and said, look, let's not do that anymore. I got a better way. I've got a better way, and it's through better blood. Not just the blood of goats and bulls and lambs and stuff. But I'm the bull of God. I'm the lamb of God. I'm the goat of God. I'm the scapegoat. I'm the substitution goat. I'm the innocent one that suffers for the guilty. And from now on, let's not kill any more animals. From now on, I'm the last one that needs to die. I'm the last one that needs to die. You don't have to go around killing anymore. I'm the one. And so this was the way that God established to go into the Holy of Holies, to go into God's house, to get on God's mountain. Now, God's mountain is always called Mount Zion. You know where Mount Zion is today? Where is Mount Zion? Raise your hand if you know where Mount Zion is. Where is it? No.
Jerusalem.
No. In your heart. It's right here. This is Mount Zion. You were right, Ken. Of course, that's Mount Zion. But this is the Mount Zion that God's talking about. You're the mountain of God. This is the mountain. Raise your hand if you're a rock, you know? We're one of the living stones in the temple of God. The temple is the mountain. The temple isn't on the mountain. The temple is the mountain. We're the mountain of God. God dwells in the mountain. God reveals himself in the mountain. Now, this is not Mount Sinai where the law is given. Because the law is written on our hearts, isn't it? But this is Mount Zion. This is not Mount Calvary. You're not Mount Calvary. That's where Jesus died 2,000 years ago. No, no. Because the one who died on Calvary lives in you. That blood has covered you. You are Mount Zion. That is where the joy and the dancing and the singing and the harvest and the fat and the happy, you know, Mount Zion is the happy mountain. You know, who wants to live on Mount Calvary for the rest of their eternity? You know, not me. That's a bloody mountain. I don't want to live on Mount Sinai. There's not even any trees up there. Who wants to live under the law? You see? No, the law has gone forth from Zion. You see that? The law goes out from Zion because the King of Zion lives in me. And he was the rock. He was the rock cut out of heaven by no human hand, perfectly formed. He was the cornerstone of a building of which we are the living stones. We are the extension of God. We are the dwelling place of God. God has made himself known to us. Now watch, it's better than Moses. All right. For wherein shall it be known, verse 16, here that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight, is it not in that thou goest with us? So that we shall be separated, that is, made holy. Separation means holy. That is different from anybody else. I and thy people from all the people that are on the face of the earth. And the Lord said to Moses, I will do this thing also that thou hast spoken. For thou hast found grace in my sight, and I know thee by name. And he said, Moses, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. Now that's what you want to see. Have you seen the glory of God today? You know where it is? It's in the Word. The glory of God's in the Word. When you read the Word and you understand that God is gracious to you, don't look for a vision somewhere up in the air. Read it in the Word. God is for you. If you see God as a lawgiver, you've missed God. That was Moses. But even Moses is writing right here, if you can read between the lines, Moses is already telling that God's raised up a new way, a glorious way. Now watch very carefully, because this is complete in the New Testament. And he said, I beseech thee, I'm making a request of thee, show me thy glory. And God said, no, I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to show you my glory. And Moses said, but you said, I found favor in your sight. You said, I found grace in your sight. You can't keep your glory from me. You've got to show me your glory. So Moses was insistent here. And God said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee. What is God's glory but his goodness? Hey, that's the glory of God, isn't it? That's the glory of God, that he would show him his goodness. Now, Moses is a lawman. Law people don't see the face of God. They see the backside of God. Law people see the backside of God. Now, it's the glory of God, all right, but you don't really see it clearly. I'd rather look right into his face. How about you? That's what God has given us in the face of Jesus. I can see clearly. Now, you got to think funny. Don't think like you normally think. Think in a new way. God is saying, you've got to look at me through the Word, the living Word, the written Word, the living Word, through the Spirit, that I'm favorable toward you. In other words, I will never strike you down. I'm not going to pitch my tent in your heart and then move outside the camp. I want to live with you forever. All you've got to do is one condition. What is that one condition? Don't you dare sin. Is that the condition? Don't sin above all else. What if that were the condition? God would be lonely again, you know. He wouldn't be able to talk to us anymore. That's not the condition. There's only one condition. It starts with F. Faith. All you have to do is believe. If you believe, you will see the glory of God. Do you believe that God loves you? Let's say it. God loves me. God is favorable to me. Let's say it. God is favorable to me. God will never turn against me. God will never turn against me. God has pitched his tent in my heart. God has pitched his tent in my heart. You can see God anytime you want to. You can walk right into the throne of God. Now, this is a funny talking kind of way, but nonetheless, it's true. You can walk right into the presence of God. There's no curtain there, so you don't have to push the curtain aside even. Just walk right in and say, hi, Dad. Now, don't say, oh, Holy Father. You know, don't do that, all that stuff, you know. Just walk in and say, hi, Dad. Because that's what it says in the Bible to do. It says, say this, Abba, Daddy, Papa. You know, that's a very intimate family term. It's not like Father, you know. It's more like Daddy. You know, do you have that kind of intimate walk with God? Is God present with you in that way? A lot of you don't even know him, really. He knows you. He knows your name. But you've never even done what Moses did. Moses said, God, I beseech you, show me your glory. Have you ever seen the glory of God? The glory of God is his goodness, his righteousness, his beauty, his favor toward you, his blood. He's given you everything. There's nothing. You never have to worry about God. Isn't that exciting? Isn't that exciting? That's exciting. That's exciting. All right. And he said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name. Now, you'd have to go over the next chapter and see what the name was. The Lord passed by before me and proclaimed the Lord God. Here's his name. Merciful, gracious, long-suffering, goodness, and truth. You remember what he said? Jesus said, if you continue in my word, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. So his name is Mercy. Oh, I'm glad that's his name. His name is also Gracious. Oh, I'm glad that's his name. His name is Long-Suffering. Oh, I'm glad he has a lot of patience with me. Amen? His name is also Goodness. Oh, praise God for goodness, especially when it's tied with those other things. And his name is Truth. In other words, this is the truth. He's telling us the truth. That sets us free. You don't have to go Moses' way, the way of the law. You can't make it the way of the law. You don't want to go that way. And I will, let's see. He says, I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I'll show mercy on whom I'll show mercy. And he said, But thou canst not see my face, for no man shall see me and live. And the Lord said, behold, there's a place by me here, and thou shalt stand upon a rock. Now that's, of course, Jesus. And he hides him in the cleft of the rock. And it shall come to pass, while my glory passes by, that I'll put thee in a cleft of the rock, and I'll cover thee. That's another word for blood covering. I'll cover thee with my hand while I pass by, and I will take away my hand, and then thou shalt see my back parts, but my face shall not be seen. Well, that's no fun. You know, but that was better than nothing. You know, when Moses came down, his face was so shiny because he had seen the backside of God. Imagine what would have happened had he seen the front side of God. Well, let's find out, because in the New Testament, that happened. In the New Testament, 2 Corinthians, 3rd chapter, Paul writes this, verse 9, for if the ministration of the condemnation be glorious, that is the thing Moses did, much more doth the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory. For even that which was made glorious in the Old Testament had no glory in this respect by reason of the glory that excels it. That is, the New Testament is much more glorious than the Old Testament, so the Old Testament's not even glorious. If that which is done away was glorious, much more that which remaineth, that never passes away, is glorious. Seeing then that we have such a hope, we use great plainness of speech. In other words, we're not going to talk funny anymore. And not as Moses, which put a veil on his face, so the children of Israel wouldn't look at him when it began to fade to the end. But their minds were blinded, because until this day there remaineth that same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament. We've just been reading the Old Testament, but we have a veil. We can remove the veil, I mean. Which veil is done away in Christ. But even to this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. It's not on the book, it's not on Moses' face, it's in their heart. Nevertheless, when one shall turn to the Lord, the veil is always taken away. Now the Lord is that Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, where is the Spirit of the Lord? He's with us, he's in us. There is liberty. So I am free. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord. So we look into his face. We all, with open face, beholding as in a glass, as in a mirror darkly. In other words, we see his face, but it's still through a glass. The glory of the Lord, we are being changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. So what he's saying is this. When you read the Bible, you're looking at Jesus. When you look at Jesus, it's like a glass. You can't really see Jesus today. But you're looking in the Bible, and you actually see the face of Jesus. Well, it's a description here. It says, Jesus loves you. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. That's all. That's. Don't ever look at any other face. Don't look at the back parts of God. Look at the face. Why look at the glory? Somebody says, well, the law. Yeah, but the law is not as glorious as the Spirit. Because the law does one thing. It says, do this. Do this. Be perfect. Be perfect. Be like God. Be like God. But that's not so glorious. Here's something better. God has done it all. Believe. God has done it all. Believe. God has done it all in the blood of Jesus. Believe. That's more glorious. That one is everlasting. The other one comes to an end. Because the law only condemns and kills. But the Spirit, the gospel, the New Testament, the ministration of Jesus is a new covenant, a better covenant. That one says, just believe. Now look, this is the point. Make this and close. The backside of God is the law. Don't ever again look into the law. Don't ever again get under condemnation. The front side is this. God has already kept the law for you, and all you have to do is believe, and as you start walking in that faith, you will find you keep the law. But don't ever look to see if you keep it. Don't pay any attention to see if you keep it. Just keep your eyes on Jesus. Why would you look at the backside when you can look at the front side? Why ever go and look to see how the backside of God's doing? It's true, if you take on the face of Jesus, if you look into his face, you'll keep the law. You can't show me someone who says, I believe in Jesus, but I still sin. That is, stay in my sins and love it. No. Once you see Jesus, you can't stay in your sins and love it. You're in your sins for a while, but they'll soon fade away. They can't, they no longer have a grip on me. They no longer have a grip on you. Have you noticed that? Have you noticed that the only reason that you stay in sin is when you take your eyes away from Jesus? And you know the only reason you take your eyes away from Jesus? It's because you started to look at the backside of God again. Do you know why you look away from Jesus? You start looking at the backside. Someone starts telling you to get under the law. I've found every time I sin, it's because I've got my eyes off of Jesus. Now, He's present with you right now. If you'll keep your eyes on Jesus, and He's just doing one thing to you, watch His face. It's just like a sunshine. It's just smiling at you. Can you just see how happy Jesus is with you? Well, look how happy He is with you. Now, does He see the sin in your life? How many still have sin in their life? I'll wait till your all hands are raised. How many still have sin in your life? You've got sin in your life, but how is it He can look at you with the sin and not remove His tent? Because we're not under the old covenant. We've got a better covenant. He already sees through the blood sprinkled all over, the blood of Jesus. He doesn't see that sin. Now, do you see it? If you do, you're looking at the backside. I don't see any sin. When I look at me, I look as in a mirror. I don't forget what I look like. I look as in a mirror and I see Jesus. I look at me and I see Jesus. That's the way to look. Don't forget what you look like. Some people close the book and they go back to struggling and striving again. It's as though they looked in the mirror and forgot what they look like. I know what I look like. I look like Jesus. Do you see what a difference that makes? Now someone might come up to me and say, yeah, but you don't behave like Jesus. That's true. Sometimes I do. Yeah, but not too often. I'm doing better. But I don't want to look. I'm just going to look at Jesus. I'm going to see what He has to say. Let's see what Jesus has to say. Jesus, what do you have to say? Shape up. Oh, no. No, he didn't say that. Jesus, he loves me. But after a while, you know what? When I fall in love with Jesus, what happens? What happens? I shape up. I didn't even notice. I was just looking at Jesus. Oh, you're so beautiful, Jesus. Praise God. And sometimes you have to hunt a long time to find good words in here. Have you noticed? You have to get through the back. There's a lot of backside in here still. That's all right. Keep looking. It's worth it. Jesus wants you to look hard to find this new view. This new view. This will change your life. It'll transform your life. Am I telling you the truth or not?
Amen.
Isn't that the way it works? It's hard to do, folks. It's hard not to look where Moses looked. But if you look, it will never produce life. You can try as hard as you want. You can't do it. But if you just look at Jesus, you'll see how sweet it is. It's the ministration of life. It's blessing. It's a simple message. But God is with us, and the God that's with us will never punish you, will never judge you, is not out to hurt you. The God that's with you is for you, and He will change you as you stay with Him. Just keep your eyes on Him. Don't move. Just look at Him, and He'll change you. Don't change yourself to look at Him. Look at Him, and He'll change you. Don't change yourself to stay with Him. Don't change yourself, because they could have said, look, God, come on back in. We've cleaned up our tents. Our tents are looking good now. We went to church today. We've tithed. We've forgiven people. You know, we're starting to really do good, God. Come on, bring your tent back in here. Look, you don't ever have to do one thing for God. He has made His tent here. All you do is believe. There's no condition except that, to do nothing. That's the only condition. Don't do anything. Just believe that God has done it all. There's no work you can do. This is rest. This is sweet. This is beautiful. Are you resting?
Amen.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Let's pray. Father God, we thank You that You have given us a word, a written word. We don't have to have some super revelation of it. It's written right there. It's written in John. This is the work of God, John 6:29, that they believe on the Son of God. This is the work of God, that they believe on the Son of God. Jesus, we thank You that You've made our work easy. Not like the Israelites who had to make bricks and then had to serve under the law, then had to beat all those enemies out of the land, always working. But we've got a sweet God. We've got a sweet God who doesn't demand work from us, who says, not just one day a week, but 7 days a week, enter into My rest. Enter into a whole new age. Enter into a whole new age, a millennium of love, of joy, of peace. Enter into the world to come. Enter into my finished work. Oh Lord Jesus, we thank you that since you came upon the earth, since you were present with us, Emmanuel, God with us, you have changed us where the law couldn't do it. What the law demanded, we couldn't do. We only looked like we could do it, but we couldn't do it. We couldn't keep the law from the heart. But now we have kept the law from the heart because we don't look anymore. We don't even bother to measure anymore. We've just got our eyes on you. And somehow it all works out. Somehow we've forgotten and it all works out. We remember nothing but the blood of Jesus. Nothing but the Word of God. Nothing but the sweet face of our gracious, good, truthful, merciful, long-suffering, wonderful Jesus. Lord Jesus, let this people know, these are not silly words that preachers preach on Sunday, but let them know these are words of life, and that this was meant to transform every life here today, that we might never again walk according to the backside of God, but that we might walk in the presence of the face, of the favor, of the love, of the goodness, of the glory of God. Let the Shekinah glory so go forth today that it would transform our thinking as well as our lives, that we might never again look away, but that we might walk with you. And if you are not with us, Lord God, we will not go forward. If you are not with us, if your face is not shining upon us, there's no point in going, because it's the presence of God that makes the peculiar people, that makes us a peculiar people. Oh Lord God, let your face so shine upon these faces that other faces in the world, which have only seen darkness, would come and say, where'd you get that face? What are you looking at? How did you get that joy, that power, that peace, that new walk? How did you manage it? Who are you looking at? Oh Lord God, make us such a people that know thee, that we might make thee known to a world that has been looking at your backside for much too long. In Jesus' holy and wondrous word, amen and amen. Amen. Praise the Lord.